Let's turn this morning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Now when they drew near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way and found the colt tied by the door outside of the street, and they loosed it. But some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" And they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now down to verse 15. So they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. Then he taught, saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his teaching. Amen. Heavenly Father, again, I ask your blessing on the word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture to us. Open our hearts and our minds to receive it. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had the opportunity to meet a celebrity? First of all, you got to figure out what a celebrity is, right? You know, and not by chance. Not like you're just walking down the sidewalk and you bump into one. Somebody that you purposely sought out. Somebody that you were excited about, they were coming to town, you wanted to see them, you wanted to go talk to them, you know, have some kind of a chance to actually meet them. I can think of a few things in my life where something like that's happened, but maybe you remember, way back in 1972, it was the presidential election season, and Richard Nixon was coming to town. And, you know, presidents don't come to Warren every day, you know? So that was a big deal. And people all, they scattered out. And I remember we didn't live far from Market Street where he was going to be driving in. So my parents took us over and we got to stand there and watch Nixon go down the road, you know? And I had to admit that I was pretty surprised when I saw the president live that his hair was so gray. Because anytime I saw him on TV, you know, it didn't look that, you know, that gray. But no, you know, he was a gray old duffer in that day. You know, I guess he got a little grayer after that. But people run out and do things. When the Beatles came to this country back in '64, people did crazy things. They were fanatics to see this rock and roll band from Britain, and they. They would do all kinds of nutty things. My cousin, who has since backed away from this, said that she had actually kissed the sidewalk where the Beatles had walked. And I said, "Well, more power to you. Who else was walking there, you know?" She later has said, "No, that wasn't really true, but it was, you know, in the moment she was excited, you know, so she threw that out there." Fanaticism can cause you to do some crazy things. It may motivate you to spend an unreasonable amount of money for a ticket just to see somebody. There are celebrities that you can go see where you'll pay $200-$300 for a seat. I won't, but people do. Yeah. And oddly enough, this doesn't matter for anything. But if you had gone and bought a ticket to see the Beatles in 64, you'd have paid around $2.50. So, yeah, times change, things change. But anyway, Jesus was kind of a celebrity at this point in his life. He had been ministering to people for 3.5 years. And during that time, he had generated some genuine excitement, both negative and positive excitement. And one of the main themes of the preaching of Christ was what? That the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, that resonated with the Jewish people that he was ministering to at that time. They were looking for a king. They were looking for a Messiah who would deliver them from an earthly oppressor, who would elevate them in national stature, who would make them free. This is who they were looking for. They were not geared from a spiritual perspective. They were geared solely from a temporal point of view. When I say this, Donald Trump is in no way equal to Jesus Christ. Donald Trump is a servant of Christ in whatever role God is using him. But here's the kind of the scary truth. Many people are looking to Donald Trump to win an election this fall and restore the United States to a place of prosperity, to a place of security, to a place of world strength. And many have forgotten that it's God who controls. Now, I would pray that if Donald Trump is reelected in the fall, that things would work out at least as well as in his last term. People benefited. People did well during that time. But, and in fact, I would pray that things would be better. That indeed, rather than have just a minor testimony of faith in Christ, that it be a genuine faith in Christ. That it would actually grow deeper, that maybe some of the folks that he had around him as advisors would give way to people who were genuine in the faith and sound in doctrine. But again, that's all in God's hand. But that's the mindset of these the people in Israel, looking for this Messiah. You never know. Must have made him mad. He's throwing stuff at me. So Jesus and the disciples are approaching Jerusalem, and Jesus gives the instruction to them to go and get him a ride. Get him, something to ride into town. Now, he hadn't done that before. Again, Jesus has been ministering for 3.5 years. He's walking everywhere he goes. He's not riding anything. He tells them, listen, go, and he tells them exactly what they're supposed to get and what to say if they get questioned about it. It's like, go steal a car, and if somebody's asks you about it, you just tell them the Lord needs it. Then it's okay. That's in our modern sense. That's what was going on. Jesus sent them to take somebody's property that he was going to use for a time. Now, when kings rode into town, it was a big event. Kings would, they would ride in either glorious kind of a chariot, or they would mount a strong stallion, and they would ride this horse in, and that horse would be a representative of their own power and their own majesty as they proceeded down the street. But Jesus doesn't send them for that. He sends them to get this unbroken little donkey. Again, it's not the ride that common men would think that the king should be coming to town with, but it is the ride that had been prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9. And Jesus was all about fulfilling prophecy when he was here. He was all about keeping the word of God and not doing anything outside of that. Now, when the owner of the donkey gets confronted by the disciples who were taking the animal, they didn't get into a big argument. They replied to him just exactly as the Lord told them to reply. Tell them just, the Lord needs it. And that was the end of the argument. And they said, fine, go ahead. So they get this animal and go ahead and they put their own coats on the back of it so that Jesus is not riding completely bareback on this animal. He has a little bit of a pad, whatever you want to call it, that he has. And they do that for him, and Jesus goes and sits on the animal. This is a demonstration of the power of the Creator over the creature. What was the natural response? What would have been the natural response of that little donkey? What is the nature of that animal? It's not to be ridden. You know, they have to be broken in order to become vessels of transportation. You know, they have to do that. Otherwise, you're going to land on the ground. But Jesus doesn't do that, and the animal receives him. He goes and he sits on the donkey, and the animal just takes it. How often do we fight? How often does our own nature fight the callings of God in our lives? When the Lord wants to use us in some manner, how often do we throw up the argument? Well, that we just can't do that. That, you know, I'm not, you know, that's not my calling. I'm not asked to, you know, God hasn't given me the ability to do it. Well, if God calls you to do something, he gives you the grace to do it. If God calls you to do something, no matter what you think, he gives you the grace to do it. Such was the case with this animal. This animal was given the grace by God to be obedient and take a rider. Now, as soon as the Lord mounted the animal, he proceeds to Jerusalem. And as he's heading in, now this is interesting. At least to me it's interesting. Because Jesus had been laboring in that area for 3.5 years. He'd been preaching and teaching and performing miracles and all kinds of things. But as he starts into Jerusalem on this donkey, the word goes out that he's on the way. It's like the anticipation in the people who have been waiting for a king, waiting for a Messiah. Now they're getting the news. They're getting the news. It's going mouth to mouth all the way down the line. And people are starting to come out and gather around the street because they want to see that this was the reality. This was prophecy being fulfilled. The king was here. Messiah had come. And they were excited. And as the disciples had taken of themselves to throw their own coats on the back of the animal and prepare for Jesus to sit on it, they also were preparing the road for the donkey to walk across. This donkey probably had never been treated so well in its short life. You know, as Jesus is proceeding down the road, people are throwing their own coats onto the road. And those who didn't have coats to put down were cutting down branches of trees to lay down to make a makeshift carpet for Messiah to ride into town on. And as the procession continues, the cheers of the crowd begin to erupt. And they begin to scream, you know, Hosanna! Save now! You know? And hopefully they're stirring, I mean, in their minds, hopefully they're stirring the Roman soldiers who no doubt were standing around and watching this thing going on. Hopefully they were starting to put some fear into those Roman soldiers that, all right, now guys, now your turn's coming. Your turn's coming. And the king proceeds in. They wanted victory. They wanted prosperity. They wanted that security, and they wanted it all right now. And they're crying out, Hosanna, and it harkens back to Psalm 118. It says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And so it's all working together. It was an exciting moment. It was a fantastically building up in the people and all about. You know, they were just, you know, it couldn't get any better. They were about to see a real victory over Rome, and they said, all right, you know. Jesus has been doing all these other things for all these years. Now we're going to see some real stuff. And I'm thinking, okay. Yeah. What kind of real stuff could be greater than seeing a dead man come out of a tomb 4 days after he's been in there? You know? What kind of greater stuff could it be than to see blind men see, lame men walk? What kind of greater thing could it be to see a demoniac become normal, become, in fact, beyond normal, you know, become sedate and an effective believer in the Lord in an hour's time? How did these people get it so wrong? They had seen those miracles, and they had heard the teaching, they'd heard the preaching. How could they have gotten it? So how did they miss the point of what Jesus was trying to convey? He had come to save his people. But he'd come to save his people from their sins. Not from Rome. He had come to save people from what they really needed to be saved from, an eternity in darkness. Not from a, you know, dictator at the time. And when you think about the condition of the people, it's easier for us to understand how the cries go from Hosanna to crucify him, because they felt like they got gypped. They felt like, you know what? He was tricking us this whole time. We're thinking that he's the king, he's the Messiah, he's coming in, he's delivering us, and he's not. They just didn't understand. Now the procession continues on until Jesus arrives at the temple. It's late in the day when he gets there. This had to be a whale of a procession that he was going through. But it's late in the day. Of course, late in the day means somewhere close to 6. Close to 6 o'clock, because that's when the new day would take over. And he gets up from his donkey, sends the donkey back to its owner, and goes into the temple and looks around. He's walking in to his father's house just to scope it out a little bit. Because the hour was late, he joins the disciples and they go to Bethany and spend the night. Now, this was a great entrance into Jerusalem, but rather than stand there and receive the accolades of the people, Jesus goes and gets a night's rest, and he comes back the next day. When he arrives at the temple the next day, he's greeted with the sights and with the sounds and with the smells of the marketplace. It's Passover. And the merchants were set up and business was good. People were buying animals to take in and be sacrificed, you know, so they could have their sins atoned for and that kind of thing. They're just following tradition. They're just doing the things that they'd always been taught to do. And at the same time, what we're seeing is a genuine lack of reverence for God's house. Now, the temple had a couple of different areas, and these guys were set up like in the outermost part of the temple, but it was still the temple. It was still the temple. They're setting up their trade in there. It was like a little bazaar that was going on. And Jesus walks in there, and this is not the first time this happens. In John's gospel, in the second chapter, it talks about Jesus walking into the temple and creating a whip, making a whip, and driving these guys out of there. This is the second time in his life that Jesus is doing this. This is the second time that he is cleansing the temple. And it's possible that some of these same people that Jesus is confronting in this hour are the same ones that he kicked out before. Because, what? People never recommit the same sins, right? I mean, once you commit a sin one time, you don't ever go back and do it again. Haven't you learned? Right? Is that why the writer of the Hebrews tells us to stay away from those besetting sins? Those things that you do all the time? Do you think these guys, when they saw Jesus walk into the temple, they might have got a little nervous? Yeah, if they'd been there before, maybe they remembered the whipping. Yeah, that wasn't a very Christian thing to do, was it? Well, that's what we would hear from the liberals today. That wasn't a very Christian thing. But Jesus walks in and he says, you know, this is his Father's house. And rather than engaging in worship, rather than engaging in prayer, Jesus sees men desecrating the temple, making it common. So he starts kicking tables over. He starts dumping money on the floor. And he even refuses to let people use this outer court as a shortcut to get from one side to the other. He said he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. He wouldn't allow them to go walking through. He said, pay attention. This is a special place. The thievery of the men had pushed aside the reverence and the worship. And Jesus wasn't having any of it. Some things never change. Some things don't change. We absolutely should have a sense of reverence for the place that we worship. Not because the brick and mortar are anything special, but it's because it's a dedicated place to God. It's God's house. It's where the people gather to worship God. It's not the local club. It's not a tavern. It's special. And we think about that, but then let's think about something else. What about the temple that we live in every day? Then Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 6 that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. That God lives in these temples. What do we allow to reign in these temples? What do we allow to have rule in these temples? If the place where we worship God is sacred, ought not the inhabitation of the Holy Spirit be a sacred place? Or do we only remember those things on certain occasions? Do we allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies? Or by the power of Christ, do we assert our dominion over sin? You see, Jesus did come and make us free. We are not bound by sin's chains. We have been delivered from that. Prior to our regeneration, prior to being born again, in our old sin natures, sin ruled us. But we have a new spirit that lives in us. So if you've been born again, there's a new spirit that lives in you. You've been made a new creation. And the Spirit of God lives in you. Do we say, well, you know, yeah, that's true. But then indulge ourselves in hateful things, lustful things, dishonesty, selfishness? Do we forget our own fear of God? When we're not confronted, when we don't have a preacher or a Bible or a church building standing right in front of our face, do we forget who God is? It would be a far greater thing for us to drop to our knees and pray for God's forgiveness than for Christ to chasten us, than for, in effect, Christ to come into these temples and start kicking over tables. If he has to, he will. Because he loves us. And those that he loves, he chastens. never forget that he loves us. I mean, that's, you know, when we go through difficult times, you know, sometimes we go through difficult times because of chastening. Sometimes we go through difficult times for other reasons. Testings or whatever. But never forget, if you're a child of God, he loves you. He loves you. And will be perfecting you, will be, you know, removing the dross from you, and you'll come out purer than the gold that went in. Jesus loved his Father's house, and he saw to it that it was cleansed. And the same thing applies to you and me. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, if we are, in fact, his children, he's going to take care of us. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you again.